Let us pray before we read the Word. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for Your Word, that in it we see Your plan for salvation. We see Your love for us. And You give us Your law. You give us rules and regulations to help us in our family life so that we might be able to live in a way that would glorify You, in a way that would bless us as men and women and boys and girls who make up the kingdom of God. Bless our time together tonight. Open this Word before us. Help the one who seeks to bring it, that nothing other than what You would desire to be spoken would be spoken. For this is Your Word and we honor it. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. We'll turn to Leviticus chapter 19. And in your bulletins, what is written there is actually my text, but we'll read verses 15 through 18. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So far, the reading of God's Word. May bless it to our minds and hearts this evening. We're living in troubled times. If you've watched the news of late and know what's going on in France, it's even more troubling if you understand what's going on in our colleges. Our nation has been taken from us almost by the elite who are teaching our children contrary to what we would have them taught, and contrary to what their forebears were taught, and contrary to the very truth of history. The majority of those teachers in teaching, in the teachers' union, teach that the U.S. is an oppressive country. We have many faults, but I can't think of another place to live. And I dare say you can't either, where you'd have the freedom you have now. Now I want you parents to think of something. This may shed light and answer a question maybe you've had. 70% of children from Christian homes, 70%, once they enter college, by the end of their first year, they no longer attend church and no longer consider themselves to be Christians. Why is that? They're being indoctrinated by people like Bill Ayers and others. It's a wickedness. It's hurting our nation. It's hurting our homes. And it's, as I said before, it's contrary to God's Word. We see families being hurt. We fought against communism and many isms through the years, but this is a cancer that's growing in our midst. And many, and I dare say the majority, don't even know what's going on. Now this evening I'm going to talk about the tongue. And this part that I just said relates to the tongue as far as how the tongue is being used to indoctrinate, to challenge our children, to tell them that we do not really care for them. We don't love them. We don't give them freedom. You need to break away from your parents So you can have freedom and decide for yourself. Well, I don't want to chase another rabbit. But I did want to get that point across to you for you to think. I know for years I wondered about some of this as I saw things that happened in the church. And I began to wonder what's going on. Because when I was in college, this kind of stuff, oh, there was liberalism, there was isms and all that, but there wasn't this kind of planned movement, this cancer that's there now. And when I was pastoring, the major problem I had in the church and the reason I decided to preach on this passage tonight and this subject, it has to do with the tongue and the problems that come from it. And I want you to think about and turn to James chapter 3, a passage that speaks to what we're thinking about or will think about this evening. And just hold your place there. But many years ago, I went down to my wife's parents, and her brother was the fire chief of Collier County in Naples, Florida, one of the top 10 richest counties in the United States. And he was over the whole fire department for that county. And I had a blast. The fire trucks, the ladder rigs, to see the stuff they had. It was something else. The money they had spent to fight fire. Now, as we look tonight, we're going to see that the tongue is a fire. It's the same kind of destructive thing that goes and happens with the tongue. The tongue can bring such great destruction. The Bible in Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So how do we get rid of a problem? We address it. You try to alleviate at least one of the items that must be there for a fire. Elimination of a fuel or the fuel in a fire is what the fire department tries to do. And you've heard of backfires. And I remember reading of a guy that was out on the prairie and there was a fire coming. And he was smart enough, and I asked myself, this was years ago when I read this, what I thought of this, he lit a fire, let it get, you know, fairly big, and then he jumped in the middle where he'd been burned. And he was saved because by the time that roaring grass fire that had flames 10, 15 foot tall and carried along by the wind, by the time it got to him, he was laying flat on the ground. And all the fuel had been already burnt. Lord, tonight as we think of our passage, it says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. In Leviticus 19, the 16th verse, the first half. And then it says, in the latter part, do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Now think about that. He is not just saying that in regard to Christians. He's saying that as far as your neighbor. We may have Episcopalians, we may have Jews, we may have Muslims living next to us. We're to do no harm to them. We're living in a day and age in which the Muslim faith with its Sharia law, which is from the very pit of hell, because if you follow it, you will kill everybody that is not a follower. One of the head leaders, an imam over in France, said Sharia doesn't mean peace. Doesn't mean peace. It means submission. If you submit to my way of thinking, if you submit, then you can live with me. And he went on to say, the interviewer asked him, well, what if I don't submit? Do I die? He says, yeah. The leader of Egypt, I can't remember his name, but he had the intestinal fortitude to stand before a whole room full, 100 or more imams, and he said that we are living in a day and age in which our religion is being hijacked. How are we to think that we're to kill everybody on the planet that doesn't believe just like us? Well, that's what's being taught. Of course, our president and some won't acknowledge the fact. How can you not believe that these people who say they believe in Sharia law and all that, they don't, that's not really what they're doing, that they're not following it? I tell you tonight, they are the conservatives. They are the very conservatives in that religion. They take it literally. And that's the difference. Now, we as Christians in this church would be considered conservatives in the sense that we take the whole of God's Word, the Old and the New Testament, and we seek to live it out to the best we can. But Christianity is a gospel that is open and evangelistic. I better check my watch here. I get going. Time flies for me up here. It may crawl for you out there, but it flies for me. Oh, it has flown. Let me give you some testimony of some related text. But since I ask you to turn to James 3, let's look there and let me read that passage. Here again, the Word of God. My brethren, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the whole course of nature and is set on fire by hell, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude or likeness, if you would, of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape tree bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Think about it. It tells us that the tongue is a fire in verse 6. That's how destructive it can be. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Let me share with you a few passages concerning the tongue and how destructive it can be. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Some people can't keep a secret. Have you? You've met some. I have. Open mouth, stick their foot in. You know, it just happens. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts." My water bottle's bigger than normal here. I'm having to balance it. And also, Proverbs 20, verse 19, a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. Now that's instruction. That's wisdom from the Word of God. Proverbs 26, verse 20, we read earlier, without wood a fire goes out, without gossip a quarrel dies down. And then in the New Testament, we have some powerful passages, like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. The context here begins in verse 6. Where Paul is commanding the people to withdraw from those professing Christians who are disorderly. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to say. And this is the sin that I'm zeroing in on. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. Notice the context in which this sin is put into. The sin of the tongue is put in the same category as the murderer, the thief, and of evil doing and criminal activity. That's how serious God considers it. It's not a minor sin. Well, I want us to consider for the moments, a few moments that we have left here, a couple of things. One is that the sin described in its various forms that we have laid out here. I want to point out three ways in which the sin manifests itself in a congregation. First, notice that it seeks information that is no one's business. It seeks to get information from people that's no one else's business. It's like trying to pry open a clam so as to get into it, to get into its innermost parts. So this person that's being spoken of here in this end skillfully maneuvers and manipulates the conversation so as to pry out of the victim the private matters of life that they have no business knowing or asking. And churches can fall into this too. And I think it's when they do, they're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. We can lay out the general category of sin and all, and the Holy Spirit will drive it to the heart. What is it? Anybody's business what your financial state is. Of what interest you have in somebody if you're unmarried. The probing that I am condemning is not in response to them sending out signals that they are in trouble and they need help. Neither is it probing in response to their asking for counseling. The problem I'm seeking to bring out is that of unsolicited prying, going further than the person is comfortable in going. Al Martin, a Reformed Baptist minister in New Jersey, used of God greatly, speaking on this whole matter. He said, you know, you find people who say, you've asked me to pray for you. Now give me some real intimate details so I can better pray for you. And Al Martin said, pious hogwash. And Pastor Martin is the very one I told you about when he was at Covenant College, and there was this cute young lady with golden tassels, and she was combing her hair in the balcony. And he bellowed out, young lady, this is not a beauty parlor. If that's what you're going to do, leave and leave now. He was fierce. Pastor Ellis is the one that introduced me to his writings and his tape ministry. But he named it for what it was, that people are seeking in some ways they can be guilty of mental and spiritual rape by prying into areas that's none of their business. We are also guilty of this sin when we are talking and discussing with people things concerning others that are none of our business. For instance, what right do you have to discuss with another Christian whether Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so should have bought that new car? What business of yours is it that Mr. and Mrs. Jones took an expensive vacation? Or one of the families has there's children in Christian schools and the other is homeschooling. It's none of our business. You see, we answer to God in these matters, not to each other. You see, this gossipy, meddlesome, busybody spirit seeks to discuss things that are none of our business, and they should be left alone. If they're not left alone, then the devil will have a glorious time in exploding the wrong behavior. For clarity's sake, let me just say quickly, if your brother or sister is in sin, then we have steps to follow, Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. Notice how private this is in the beginning. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. In other words, excommunicate him. He's not a Christian. He's not living like it. So therefore, we're going to have to place him in that situation because we're praying for his soul. We seek to see him redeemed. There's a whole area of Christian liberty that has to be honored. This is sin passes on general information about people and their lives for which there is no necessity. Some preoccupation of taking or making yourself the information center within the church or the neighborhood. Always wanting to be the first person in the know. Wanting to be important. Beloved, God hates this kind of spirit. And it grieves His heart. Well, when and where this sin is most often committed? You remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 passage that it was the people who didn't work, who had idle time on their hands. That it was they who became busybodies. Do you remember 1 Timothy chapter 5, the passage there? It's about the widows who went from house to house gossiping. You see, it was in their casual contact, in these relaxed situations, that they let down the restraints to delve into areas they should not delve into. And we live in a day and age in which this sin is much easier to commit. And that's because of the telephone. Years ago when we started this church, there was a young single lady. And we used to ingest, but impartially it was in truth, telephone, telegraph, tell, blank. Because she couldn't keep her mouth shut. She was always talking. And that made for trouble for her, for trouble for me. She was sweet, but couldn't keep her mouth shut much of the time. Oh, these things can happen. They poison minds, they infect the spirit, and they erect barriers that are hard to overcome. Let me give you a few practical exhortations and applications concerning the sin. Remember that God takes this sin very seriously. One, I won't go into that. I've already spoken. Remember the wisdom and necessity of guarding against the sin of the tongue, both yours and others. John Calvin, speaking on this subject, said, "The vice of the tongue spreads and prevails over every part of the life. It is an active and potent evil in our day and age, as ever it was in the days of our youth." And Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister, commented, he said, "Tongues are more terrible instruments than can be made with hammer or of anvils. And the evil which they inflict cuts deeper and spreads wider." So therefore, be careful not only about how you use your tongue, but be careful that you are not being used by the wicked person, the agent of destruction, the carrier who spreads the fire of this disease, which in the end, as Scripture defines and testifies, can even separate close friends. Quickly, how can you detect a carrier of an evil report? A carrier, you will usually test your spirit before they give the evil report. They want to see if your spirit is compatible with theirs. A carrier will usually also check your acceptance of his report before giving it. He may do this by asking your opinion about the person. What do you think of so-and-so? A carrier will often attempt to get you to ask for the evil report by creating a curiosity for it. Fourthly, a carrier may communicate an evil report by asking for your counsel. So sharing it with you, now help me, what should I do? You know. And a carrier may use evil reports to get you to admire him for what he knows. Well, how to detect a gossipy evil report? Here are five questions for you to ask before listening. What is your reason for telling me You ask them, why do I need to know what you're wanting to tell me? Secondly, where did you get your information? You see, refusal to identify the source of the information is a sure signal of an evil report. Thirdly, have you gone directly to the person involved? Fourthly, have you personally checked out all these facts? And fifthly, can I quote you if I check this out? Most of the time, no, I want, this is confidential now. This is just between me and you. Brothers and sisters, Proverbs 26, verses 24 to 25, plainly warns us against the danger of listening to an evil report. It says, a malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. And in closing, how do we cleanse our minds and hearts from evil reports? You know, sometimes I've been told things I wish I could reach down in my ear canal and drag it out, but you can't. Ask God to cleanse your mind from the defilement of the evil report. And pray for God to give you a genuine love for the individual in the evil report. And thirdly, cleanse your mind with appropriate scriptures by asking yourself some questions, such as, have I accepted the evil report? Has the evil report affected how I feel toward the person involved? Do I have an urge to tell someone else about the evil report? Beloved, I know my heart is clean when I lose my urge to tell someone else, when I grieve over the fact the report was given, when I have genuine love towards that person, and when I am prompted to examine my own life or failures. James Durham, the Scottish minister, in his classic treatment on this subject entitled Concerning Scandal, says, the devil has ever endeavored to have offenses abounding in the church and to lay stumbling blocks before others. The Lord takes special notice how men do walk in reference to others in this and is highly provoked where he sees any guilty of it. Think about that. Also remember the words of the angel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Where we hear these precious words, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, he came to save us. You and I, from gossipy, meddlesome, busybody speech. May God help us to guard our lips in our ears, for His glory, the church's witness and health, and for our own good. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for Your Word and the truth we have in it. We're thankful that You love us in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that You might give us a heart to love others, and that we would be quick to hear precious truths from Your Word, but not gossip, that we would not defile the witness that we have as Your children, that You would help us, Lord, that our words would be as sweet as honey in the sense that there is no wickedness in it, no ill intentions. Help us, O God, as we leave this place this evening to carry the thoughts with us about this type of sin, to help us. Your Word tells us that only a perfect man can keep from the sin of the tongue. And the only perfect man was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So each of us have sins to confess and to repent of. Help us in it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.